Genesis 22. Got a few verses in 22. I'll read those as the text, and we'll go most likely on into 23 is my plan. Genesis 22, verse 20. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel. Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. Let's pray. Lord, that there is a glad song in our hearts, that there's heavenly sunlight. This is because of you. Lord, you taught us that even in the fiercest of storms, we're to hope in you and even have peace in you. Because, Lord, you are the master of all of these things. You do not fall prey to them, nor, Lord, do we, except in your will for your purpose, which is good. We continue to pray for those who are without power, who are not even home yet or have damage. It's an occasion, Lord, for some, we believe, to come to know you, that the revelation that our homes on this earth are not secure and stable and certain will cause some to seek to rest their lives on a more firm foundation that never falls. And Lord, also for some who see the wickedness of humans, sinful men, these looters, and others who are taking advantage of the situation, or that they might abhor their own sin, or that these looters might come face to face with the ugliness of their own character and come to know you. Lord, you can do anything. And we pray, Lord, you would glorify yourself in the aftermath of this storm. Help us tonight as we look again in Genesis. We thank you for this foundational book. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we all, if we're like most people, I guess, I shouldn't say all, but we find photographs very interesting to look at, if we're in them especially. And we probably live in a day today where more photographs are taken by a higher percentage of the population than any other time. Because now all the phones have cameras. And I think everybody has a camera. I think they're going to start giving cameras to babies before they leave the hospital. Phones. And so people take pictures. I guess most of the people take pictures of themselves, it seems. That may be a commentary on our times too. But there is a great, vast number of pictures that are taken. And they're not really taking them for posterity to look back at themselves years from now. It's more contemporary. But one of the side effects of taking pictures in a contemporary setting to just get them back and look at them, we used to do that. My parents had a camera, I think it was a 6mm, not even an 8mm movie camera, take 5 minutes of video. You take 5 minutes of video, you send it off, it comes back to the drugstore, you go pick it up, and then we sat and looked at it for 5 minutes. That was all there was. But we saw ourselves, and it was interesting. And now, to look at that, it's historical. All it took at my grandparents' house, when my aunt would come over and we'd have a whole big gathering there at their house, is someone take out a photo album and open up the photo album and start looking at the pictures, the old pictures. And then others would start coming around and say, oh, yeah, look at there, look at that, look at that. And then before long, you had everybody pulling out an album, and you know, the whole evening was then taken by looking at pictures. And really, that's what we're doing, in a sense, not with film, but with words in Genesis. We're seeing a historical picture of our redemption. This is not fiction. And it's also not entertainment, nonfiction. It is an account of how God began the redemptive work that leads to Christ. His promises to Abraham are about us being saved in the blessing God promised to Abraham. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And through faith, because Abraham is the father of faith. So we see in Abraham, in his trials, in his faith, we see the start of redemption. So when we look at this, we now look at this from a very different place. When Abraham was alive, it was for much of his life waiting for the heir, Isaac. And that was still a long time before Moses. Moses wrote the first five books. But it was before the time of the law given from Mount Sinai. It wasn't even to the point of the tabernacle, which again was instituted in Moses. And these are times way back even before the shadows of the temple. And yet there's hope given to people as we look at this and as they looked at that. But what a different picture we see today. The pictures are much clearer today. We've gotten through the law. We've gotten to the time of Christ. He's lived and died. When we were born, we were told about it. His death and resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and now his promise to come again, and he's preparing a place for us, and has done that even by the cross and by his resurrection and by his ascension. And all things are now ready just whenever the Lord comes. So it's a different picture today, but we see the start of it back here. And the latter part of chapter 22 is a little bit of a housekeeping to do at the end of a chapter that was dominated by the Lord telling Abraham to offer up Isaac. That is the weighty part of chapter 22. But the Holy Spirit has inspired Moses in writing Genesis to give us a little bit of housekeeping at the end of this chapter. And this shows a little bit behind the scenes of what goes on. We think of our day as a day in which you pick up your phone, which you're carrying with you all the time, and anybody can pick up their phone, which they carry with them all the time, and call anyone and get them pretty much, more often than not, maybe. And we think of the time then when there was none of that, and yet there was still an exchange of information. Because we see in verse 20, it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. It may have been 60 years since Abraham had seen his brother. And travel, of course, was nothing like today. So they find out that Nahor has had children. Now, this is a side issue in some ways, it would appear, but it leads to something that becomes very pertinent to our study later. Notice that Nahor, now Abraham, of course, and Nahor, our brothers. It gives Huz his firstborn, Buzz his brother. There's got to be some kind of joke in that somewhere, you'd think. Kemuel, father of Aram. Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. You look at these names, you look these names up, you really won't find them anywhere else. But verse 23, Bethuel begot Rebekah. Now, Rebekah will be a character that we are interested in. So Rebecca is going to, in some time soon, which we know, is going to meet Isaac. So Isaac and Rebecca are going to be an item. So we're just given there that little bit of information. Now, just for genealogy's sake, what Nahor and Abraham being brothers, Bethuel, who was a son of Nahor, and Isaac, who's the son of Abraham, they would be first cousins. Bethuel then gives birth to Rebekah. That makes Rebekah Isaac's first cousin once removed. It's one of the most confusing things about genealogies is you get first and second cousins, and she would only be a second cousin if Isaac was one generation later. Since Isaac has his grandfather, Terah, is the nearest relative that they have in common, then they're first cousins. But Rebekah is one generation beyond Isaac, so she is first cousin once removed. There's no extra charge for any of that information. There's also mentioned, for reasons that are not obvious to me at least, that Nahor's concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore four children to Nahor. Concubines are pretty common for a while in the Old Testament. In fact, if you consider that, you know, Ishmael was born from Hagar would be considered a concubine. There's a relationship there with Abraham and Hagar, but it's not the same as the wife, and it brought a lot of trouble. And Ruma was a concubine for Nahor. Normally, a concubine, and it happened with Jacob. Jacob had two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah. And they were concubines. They were the maid servants of his wives, Rachel and Leah. But they're concubines. They're connected, and they have children by Jacob, and they're part of the 12 tribes and form the 12 tribes, but they're not on the same level as a wife. It's kind of strange to us today. We know that Solomon had concubines galore. In fact, it was a certain indication of your stature as a king. Kings would have concubines, not as many normally as Solomon. But there would be concubines. And so Nahor's concubine is the first concubine that is mentioned in the Bible by name. Although you could go back to those not named, as I said to Hagar. So there is that relationship that these men had. David had concubines. Absalom, in fact, when he tried to take over the kingdom from David, went into David's concubines when he came back into Jerusalem to show how odious he had become to David and to show that he didn't care about his father anymore, and he'd broken from him. But surprisingly, maybe, look at Genesis 25, verse 6. We're told that Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. So Abraham also had concubines. And they had sons. Abraham remarried. I don't want to jump to places we're not yet. But Abraham took another wife in chapter 1, 25, verse 1, and her name was Keturah, and some called her a concubine. It just says she was a wife there. I don't know why they would call her a concubine. But the concubine is plural in verse 5, and when we get to that, Lord willing, we'll talk about why he did what he did there. But this practice, at least all we can say is it took place. If a Christian man tried to reinstate this practice, it would be nothing but trouble. And it would also be against the scriptures. The law as it was established later, although David and Solomon lived past that, God seemed to make an allowance for concubines, and especially when there was a matter of having children that for that purpose. But, I mean, that's just a side issue here. When you get on into the New Covenant, that's completely gone. And there's no mention of that anymore. And in fact, Daniel is the last book of the Bible that mentions concubines by name, and that was the pagan kings that had concubines. So that is the housekeeping area of chapter 22. Finishes that up. Now, 23 then gets more back into the account of Abraham's life as it unfolds. And we see verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath-Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land and the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of the field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. And Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. That land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field in the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field was, the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. So at the age of 127, this would be 37 years after she gave birth to Isaac, Sarah dies. the times after the flood, the life spans went down, but you see there's still some residual effects. Abraham was to live to 175. So before the flood, it was 900 and something. That was a normal lifespan. Now it's in the hundreds, and that's going to just keep going down. And it went way down, and it's come back up with medical advances in our day, depending on where you live. But we're nowhere near 175 or even 127. So Sarah comes to the end of her life, and Abraham grieves the loss of Sarah. Verse 2 says he came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. There's some indication there that Abraham and Sarah were not together when she died. There's all kinds of reasons for that. Sometimes people go out to the store and their loved one dies while they're out. It's not always that a person dies after an extended illness. They just die. Abraham and Sarah had a great number to their household and a great number of possessions. We're told at the end of Genesis 22, that Abraham went to live in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is close to, in our day, it would be, 20 minutes drive. I don't know how long it took them to go, about 25 miles maybe. But they weren't, if he was in Beersheba, he was close, but not right where she was. But he could have been with the possessions, with the cattle, with the people who were handling it, with his servants there. Sarah could have been dealing with the household matters, the women, servants. They had to spread out. So it could be that could be the explanation. Abraham also might have come to Beersheba, as it says in the end of chapter 22, verse 19, that he dwelt at Beersheba. But he might have been there a little while and traveled like he was wont to do. Hebron, or Kirjath Arba, is a high place. It's a pretty high mountain. I think it's like 3,000 feet. It's of no indication they were not together as husband and wife, or that they were separated or anything like that. It's just that they weren't in exactly the same place. It could be as simple as Sarah had her tent and Abraham had his tent. We know that Sarah had her own tent. If you look at Genesis 24, verse 67, if you look over just another chapter, it says Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Jacob's wives, concubines, they all had a tent. Abraham had a tent. They visited between tents. So depending on how the tents were laid out, Abraham might have been closer to a certain area where he was watching over a certain area of the commerce. We don't know. It's just that she died, and we're told that Abraham came to her to mourn her. And then he sought a burial place for her. Now, God had given Abraham promise that he would have the whole land of Canaan. This whole land would be his. And he didn't receive that during his lifetime. Now, that is a promise given that was realized in a physical sense initially by Israel after this time, where they went in, but they didn't really take over the whole land, but that was given to them. And many believe, as I do, that the ultimate fulfillment will be in the millennium. However that works out, that the land of Canaan will be wholly Israel's, but in the new covenant, not in the old covenant. That's a big rub in that. So he didn't have any of the land, and this is the only part of the land of Canaan that Abraham's going to have once he gets this cave. Of course, there's a, as it seemed like in every place in the in Israel, there's a building over this spot now in Israel. There's a, you know, the cave of the patriarchs. It's a, they build this big building over every, there's a church over everything they think is a landmark in Israel, it seems. There's a place for, you know, everything that they can think they can identify from the Bible, they put a building over it. Like a monument to it of some kind. So Abraham approaches the people of the land seeking a burial place. You know, there is various ways people deal with the dead. You know, there's the burning of the body. There's, depending on where you are, you might bury at sea. But there's a certain honor given to our loved ones in death. And it's proper for Abraham to mourn. You've got two extremes that are really odd in death. If Abraham had no mourning, that would be odd. If he had no tears, no anguish, no sorrow, that would be odd. It would show a lack of affection. But if he showed too much sorrow, like David did with Absalom for a while, and he couldn't even live his life, he couldn't even carry about it on his business, it discouraged the entire nation. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. I wish I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son. And he had to be snapped out of that. That was too much. Joab had to talk to him. So Abraham gets the right balance here, and he wants a place to bury Sarah. So he approaches the people of the land and asks about this cave as a burial place. Now, Abraham's name is good. He's a great prince among the people, he's told. And they could just take it wherever you want. We'll not hold back any part of land. And Abraham is very careful here that he's not going to be given any of the land of Canaan as a gift. He's going to have a deed to it. He's going to pay for it. He's not going to get any freebie on it. He's been given gifts by kings and Philistia. But land, he's not going to take anything. So the land is offered to him. Ephron owns the land that Abraham is seeking. It says there's a cave and a field there. It's probably, at least at that time, quite a beautiful spot. It's in the mountains. I mean, come on. And that's the field he wanted to go and take and have and buy. So let him give it to me, verse 9, at the full price. Ephron said, no, you don't have to pay me. You just take it. No. He said, I'm going to pay you. He said, well, it's 400 shekels of silver. I mean, it's worth that. What's that? That's nothing. I've read all around the farm on this thing. 400 shekels of silver was too high, some say. He just butchered it. That was a thievery thing. We really don't know. There's no indication at all that Abraham has been taken here. And there's no indication in the text that Ephron is trying to rook him out of money. I mean, in the in the day, it may have been a whole lot of money. My Bible notes has $51,200 next to the amount. But that's probably now. Or maybe it was then. But there's really no way to say. And Abraham was rich, so I don't think it mattered. He wanted the land for a burial place. He wanted a place for his wife to be buried. We want that today. In one sense, people say, well, it doesn't make any sense. You know, they're dead. But it does make sense. It matters. People think about these things. We think about it like, well, I want them to have a nice place to rest. Well, they're dead. But still, we understand that with honor to the dead. And Abraham's eventually going to be there with her in death. A lot of the things that Abraham talks about here is in hope of the resurrection. He's going to be with Sarah when he dies, but also in the resurrection. And this became a place where the family was buried, where others of his family were buried. So Abraham was buried there. Eventually Jacob was buried there. Jacob was carried from Egypt to there to be buried. Isaac and Rebekah were buried there, and Jacob buried Leah there. We get all that from Genesis 49:30-32. So he's caring for Sarah and showing her love and honor. And we do that at funerals because we love people that have been here and been close to us. So that exchange is made. Verse 17, so the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded. So we got a field and a cave. The cave, some surmise that it was probably divided. It probably was a cave that had a number of chambers in it. It was like a, you know, mausoleum in that sense, I guess, or a morgue type of thing. But it was divided up, and so this is where Sarah was laid to rest. And verse 19 says, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave which is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. That persisted. Now Moses, in writing this, it's just kind of a side note as we close. When Moses wrote this, the children of Israel, many believe he wrote this toward the end of the journey in the wilderness, before the people crossed over, before he was to die, and the people were to cross over into the promised land. The mention of Hebron was not far from where they would have been on the other side of the Jordan. And it would have most likely been a rallying point for the children of Israel to say, Abraham owns property in that land we're going. God has promised us this property, this land. And so we're going to go in and take it. And it wouldn't, you know, we've seen that in other parts of Genesis, I believe, where Moses is writing also to the current situation in which the people of Israel getting to the end of their wilderness wanderings that they're getting to. So the recollection of Abraham here and the promises to Abraham would make a difference, I think, to the people as they get ready to go into the land of Canaan. Any comments or thoughts or questions you have?